We are continuing in our study of the life of Joseph. It's part of our larger study of the book of Genesis. It seems that we are in a time of waiting, sustained waiting. Uncertain when this period of waiting will end. Waiting, as I'm sure we'd all agree, can be very hard. We're not used to waiting in our culture. In a day of two-day shipping, instant communication, and a 24-hour news cycle, there isn't much we have to really wait on these days. We don't have to wait long for just about anything. And yet now we all find ourselves in a period of extended waiting, open-ended waiting, with no real end in sight. When will there be a vaccine? When will stores and gyms and restaurants reopen? When will the economy recover? When can I see my grandkids again or my elderly parents? When can I take off this mask? When can I get together again with my friends? When will I be able to get back to work? When will we all be able to gather again as a church family? It can feel like life is on hold right now. That we're all just waiting around for things to get back to normal. That we're somehow caught in the in-between of what was and what will be once again. The in-between can be hard. Waiting can be hard. A time of waiting usually means that we are waiting for our circumstances to change and hopefully improve. We are waiting for deliverance, or we're waiting for strength, or we're waiting for healing, or we're waiting for provision, or we're waiting for an opportunity. We're waiting for help. What the last few weeks have probably shown most of us is that we are not very good at waiting. We get impatient. We get depressed. We get irritable with one another. We get angry at others or our circumstance. We get bored. We get lazy. As we look again this morning at the story of Joseph, the life of Joseph, we're going to see Joseph enduring a time of waiting. But not just enduring, flourishing in a time of waiting. Joseph, as you recall, had been falsely accused of attacking Potiphar's wife, and he's now been thrown into prison. And that's where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 40. But to set the context a little bit, I want us to go back to Genesis 39 and verse 20. And then we'll read through chapter 40 as well. All right, so Genesis 39, I'll begin reading in verse 20 and then read through the end of chapter 40. Genesis 39, 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Then it came about after these things that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted it to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chronicling of the life of Joseph. We thank you, Lord, for his example, but more than that, Lord, we thank you that he serves as a type of Jesus Christ, one who was perfectly waiting on your will. His food was to do the will of him who sent him, and the Lord Jesus delighted to do your will. Even as he faced the cross and struggled in Gethsemane with the specter of the suffering that he was to undergo as he became sin for us. Yet he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Lord, we thank you for your great sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you for the prophets who looked in longing expectation for the coming, the first coming of Messiah. And they waited and they waited. And then the day finally arrived when the Son of God became man and dwelt among us. Lord, we even now wait for your second coming. We're in a period of waiting. Our whole Christian lives, in a sense, are a time of waiting, a time of eager expectation when you will return for us, Lord. Help us to wait well. Help us to long for your return and to look to you for all that we need. We ask this in Jesus' name now. Amen. Joseph spent several years in prison, and the last 2 years he spent waiting. Waiting and wondering if the cupbearer for whom he had done such a great favor was ever going to make good on his promise to remember Joseph. 2 years, that's a long time to wait under any circumstances It's especially long when you're rotting in prison. When life gets difficult, waiting can be very hard. This is something that is common to human experience. And we see it in the Bible again and again, even among the godly. It's hard to wait. But in the midst of his own waiting, the psalmist cried out to God in Psalm 69. Psalm 69:3, the psalmist says, "I am weary from my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." We're not unique in waiting for our circumstances to change. We're not unique in waiting for the Lord's deliverance and providence in our lives. Psalm 13:1, the psalmist cries out to God, "How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" It's common for us to think that in our waiting, God is forgotten. In our waiting, God has been distracted with something else. And that we are by ourselves. We are on our own. We know that's not the case, though. We know that in our waiting, the Lord is near us. In our waiting, the Lord is with us. In our waiting, the Lord is there, helping us, strengthening us, growing us, stretching us. Waiting can be very hard indeed, though. As we look again at the life of Joseph this morning, I think we can learn some valuable lessons about waiting well. You might ask yourself the question this morning, what are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting well? This morning we're going to see from our text 5 faith-filled choices we can make when we find ourselves waiting. Whatever it may be that we're waiting for, we're in a period of waiting now. 5 faith-filled choices we can make when we find ourselves waiting. The first faith-filled choice we can make is to trust the Lord and faithfully serve Him where we are. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Trust the Lord and faithfully serve Him where the Lord has us. Joseph has now been thrown into 2 pits in his lifetime, and Moses uses the same word for each. His brothers threw him into a pit, a cistern, before they sold him into slavery, and now he's been thrown into a pit, another pit, a dungeon, as he's been falsely accused and wrongfully convicted of a crime. Now, there were a lot of ways Joseph could have responded to all of this difficulty that's come into his life, to the harsh and unfair treatment he's received. He could have responded in a lot of different ways. He could have given up. He could have given himself over to anger and bitterness and a lust for revenge, a lust to get even with his brothers, a lust to get even with Potiphar's wife. He could have determined that following the Lord wasn't worth it. He could have turned his back on the Lord in frustration. You see, when life gets hard and we find ourselves waiting, we always have decisions to make. How will we respond to this hardship? How will we respond to this time of uncertainty and this time of waiting? Will we respond with doubts about God and His goodness and His faithfulness to His promises? Will we respond with bitterness or with fear or with anger? Or will we trust the Lord? Will we have a faith-filled response of trust in the Lord? We see Joseph responding to the hardships in his own life with a settled faith and trust in the Lord. Joseph has shown his faith in the Lord in resisting temptation again and again as Potiphar's wife sought to lure him into sin. In chapter 39 and verse 9, Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife's advances with faith in the Lord by saying, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" You see, he was responding to the temptation with faith in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And now that Joseph is in prison, his faith in the Lord continues, and the Lord continued to be with Joseph and continued to bless him. Now that word blessing probably needs to have an asterisk by it for our sake. We tend to think of blessing being very straightforward and looking only one way. It looks like sunshine and happiness and joyful songs. But God's blessing in Joseph's life wasn't that simple. It wasn't that clear cut from a human perspective. God's blessing in Joseph's life included the unfair treatment he received from his brothers. It included false accusations from a lying woman. It included a jail sentence. And yet the Lord's blessing was on Joseph's life. We need to have a more robust, more complex understanding of the Lord's blessing on our own lives as well. God blessed Joseph's life even in his prison sentence. God was working out his purposes in Joseph's life even as he was falsely accused and wrongfully condemned to prison. God blessed Joseph's life wherever he was, so that those who were in authority over him saw his good character, his work ethic, his wisdom, and that the Lord was clearly with him, and then therefore they elevated him to a place of leadership, a place of authority, a place of responsibility. It happened in Potiphar's house, and now it was happening again in this dungeon where Joseph is imprisoned. Genesis 39, 23 says, "The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." So when two of Pharaoh's top officials offended the king and were sent to prison, and the captain of the bodyguard, which by the way may have been Potiphar, same title used there, that captain of the bodyguard decided to put those two VIP prisoners directly under Joseph's watch care. These two important men who are now sentenced to their own time in prison were placed under Joseph's care, the most trustworthy inmate in the place. Joseph was a model prisoner, so much so that he was effectively put in charge of the entire prison. And any very special prisoners would be placed under his direct oversight and protection. And I want to remind you, this is as Joseph is a very young man, probably in his late teens, his early 20s. So what do we learn from this? Well, Joseph could have responded to the injustices and the sufferings of his life in so many sinful ways. He could have responded with bitterness. He could have responded by just giving up. He could have responded with a desire for vengeance. But instead of responding in those ways, Joseph's trust in God remained firm. He trusted that God was working behind the scenes in ways that Joseph couldn't yet possibly understand fully. Joseph trusted God and he got to work. If God had seen fit to make him a prisoner, then Joseph reasoned that he would seek to be the best prisoner he could be. What an attitude! What a faith-filled response to circumstance and to waiting. Isaiah 40:31 is a wonderful verse. It says, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They will find their strength in the Lord." To wait for the Lord, to truly wait for him, is to hope in him. It is to trust in him. It is to believe him and his promises. God has me here right now in this circumstance for a reason that I may not understand fully at this moment. I may not know where all of this is headed or how this can possibly result in good. But I believe God I believe his promises, and I'm trusting him and hoping in him. I'm not hoping fundamentally in my circumstances. I'm hoping in the God who is sovereign over my circumstances and who is good in all his ways. That's what it means to respond in a faith-filled way, to trust God in our circumstances and in our waiting, and to serve him faithfully in the midst of it. In other words, bloom where you're planted. We can so become focused on change, on a change in circumstances, an alleviation of our suffering, that we lose sight of the purposes God may have in this time of waiting for us right now. So bloom where you're planted. Trust God and serve him faithfully in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Trust that he has you there for a purpose. And be faithful in what he has for you to do today. I love Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You and I serve the Lord Christ each and every day with our lives. We either serve him well or we serve him poorly. Let us serve him well. He who has redeemed us from our sins, he who has given us eternal life and forgiveness, let us serve him well with joy and hope and trust, even as we wait. Secondly, a second faith-filled response to waiting is to cultivate loving concern for others, verses 5 through 7. Cultivate loving concern for others. So this cupbearer and this baker of Pharaoh both have dreams that troubled them greatly. Dreams are weird, aren't they? And bad dreams are terrible. I've had a few dreams where I've woken up just so relieved to realize that it was only just a dream. You probably have too. But in the case of these two officials, they knew their dreams were not just dreams. They knew their dreams had a greater weight and significance to them. They knew their dreams meant something. That somehow, in their minds, the gods were speaking to them, and in fact, God was speaking to them. God was revealing the future to them. Before giving us the Bible, God sometimes used dreams and visions in people's lives to show them the future or to communicate to them something about himself. And these officials knew these dreams were important and had some deeper meaning to them, but they could not understand the significance. They didn't have the ability to interpret these dreams and understand their meaning. So they're very upset. Look with me at verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. They looked sick and depressed. That's what the language seems to indicate. They didn't look themselves. This was a bad day. They had had a bad night. And Joseph observed that. Now, Joseph could have responded in totally different ways. He could have been callous and cold. He could have lived a hopeless existence in prison and become hardened to the realities of life in prison and become uncaring for those around him, his fellow prisoners. But that's not what we see. Joseph could have been cruel to these two suffering men, but instead he shows them loving concern. Guys, what's wrong? What happened? Why are you so sad this morning? Joseph's loving concern shows itself in two different ways in this passage. He shows loving concern by, first of all, taking note of their countenance, being aware of others. And then he shows loving concern by asking a follow-up question. What's wrong? What happened? Are you okay? When we're waiting in the midst of difficult circumstances, it's very easy for us to become self-centered and self-focused and self-absorbed so that we don't really see the people around us. We don't see anyone else's suffering or concerns. We only focus on ourselves. But we are called to look out not only for our own interests, but also the interests of others. I think the example of Jesus here is absolutely amazing. While Jesus is hanging on the cross, Jesus shows loving concern for others. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Showing loving concern even for those who are crucifying him at that very moment. Seeking God's forgiveness on their behalf. And then, still hanging on the cross, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, he said, "Behold your mother," caring for his own mother. Even as he hung on the cross, Jesus could have become obviously self-absorbed and self-focused. Would any of us blame him for that in that moment? And yet, even then, at the height of his suffering, Jesus has loving concern for others. May the Lord help us, even in the midst of our waiting and our suffering, to show loving concern and to cultivate loving concern for others. A third faith-filled response is to point people to the Lord for hope and answers. This is in verse 8. So the two officials of Pharaoh explain that they are sad because they've had this dream, but there's no one to interpret these dreams to them. So how will Joseph respond? Again, he had choices. He could have said, "Tough luck." He could have said, "I don't really care." He could have said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that," and moved on with his responsibilities. I'm sure he was busy, right? He had responsibility for the entire prison. Did he really have time to listen to these dreams of these two officials? No, Joseph responds by pointing them both to the Lord. And he gives them reason to hope in God. He says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph, in his own way, in that circumstance, points these men to the Lord. The Lord, he says, is the only one who can give you the answers you're looking for. The Lord is the only one who can give you the hope that you need. Daniel was the only other Hebrew in Scripture who was able to interpret dreams that we know of. And he too pointed those with dreams to God, who was able to give them the meaning and interpretation of those dreams and to give them hope in the midst of that interpretation. Listen to what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar when he interpreted his dream in Daniel 2:28. Daniel says and testifies of God. He says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." There is a God in heaven testifying to the reality of who God is, that he exists and that we are accountable to him, that he is sovereign over all things. He is the giver of dreams and visions, and he is the only one who can interpret such things and give meaning to life and hope for those who are suffering. So both Daniel and Joseph pointed people to the Lord for hope and answers to their questions. Again, during times of waiting, we can become self-centered and callous to the questions and concerns and difficulties of others. But a faith-filled response to waiting is showing loving concern for others by pointing them to the Lord for hope and the answers to their questions. Beloved, we have opportunities all around us. Yes, we're separated, but you have over-the-fence conversations with your neighbors. You have in the street conversations with those in your neighborhood. You have conversations by phone or through FaceTime or whatever means with family members and other friends or coworkers. And people are concerned and they're nervous and they're uncertain and they're waiting. Let us point them to the Lord, who alone has the answers to their questions, who alone can give us hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Beloved, let us hope in the Lord ourselves and then point people to the Lord, who's the only source of hope for us in these uncertain times. Fourthly, a fourth faith-filled response to times of waiting is to pursue opportunities that the Lord places before us. Verses 9 through 15. So the cupbearer shares with Joseph his dream, verses 9 through 11. And then Joseph shares with him the interpretation of this dream in verses 12 and 13. You see, Joseph gets to share good news with the cupbearer. Glad tidings is what he gets to bring. News that would have come as a great relief to this cupbearer. So Joseph knows that the cupbearer is going to go back into the presence of the king. He's going to be restored to his former position of honor and of responsibility at Pharaoh's right hand. And Joseph also realizes that along with that restoration of the cupbearer to his former position, that there is an opportunity for Joseph to have his case pleaded out for him. Joseph sees a clear opportunity and takes it. Look at verses 14 and 15. Having given this cupbearer good news that this interpretation of this dream is going to result in his restoration to authority and power, he says in verse 14, Joseph says, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness, do me a favor by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." Joseph sees an opportunity and he takes it, even as he waits, even as he trusts in the Lord. Now, there are some who might say, "Oh, don't do that. Just trust God and keep your mouth shut. Trust God and wait on Him. Trust God and don't seek your freedom. If God wants you out of prison, He can make the walls fall down. He can make the cell doors open up. If God wants your freedom." But you see, trusting God is not automatically the opposite of taking action. We're not called to let go and let God, to sort of just sit back and coast and wait and see what God does. Yes, we're to trust in the Lord, but we're also to engage ourselves in work. We're also to engage ourselves in the world around us. We trust God and we work hard and we take reasonable risks and we pursue opportunities that the Lord places before us. Trusting God does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. If you're waiting on the Lord and trusting Him and seeking Him first, if God puts an opportunity before you, take it. See what happens. See where it leads. Pursue opportunities that the Lord places before you. Fifthly and finally, a fifth faith-filled response to a time of waiting is to wait on the Lord's timing with hope for the future. Wait on the Lord's timing with hope for the future. Verses 16 through 23. Well, the chief baker is hearing all of this, and I can just imagine this playing out. He hears this positive interpretation of the dream of the cupbearer, and the chief baker says, "Well, interpret mine. I want to hear what good news is coming for me." He wants in. So he shares his dream. Joseph interprets his dream as well, but the news this time isn't so cheery. Joseph accurately interpreted the baker's dream in verses 18 and 19. The baker is going to be hung, and his body is going to be left for the birds of the air to feast on. Verses 20 through 22 explain that everything happened just as Joseph said it would. In 3 days, the cupbearer was restored to his position of authority and at the right hand of Pharaoh, and in 3 days, the chief baker was hung and he was left to hang as food for the birds. Now look with me at verse 23. Having asked the chief cupbearer for a favor, to do a kindness to Joseph, to remember Joseph, verse 23 says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Joseph was totally forgotten by the chief cupbearer. Isn't this just so often the way things happen in this fallen world? You do someone a favor, you ask a favor in return, and there's crickets. No response. It seems so wrong. It seems so unfair. But even in this, the Lord had his purposes. Though Joseph was eager to get out of prison, the Lord still had purposes for him there. The time wasn't right yet. In fact, 2 more years would need to pass before the favor was returned. 2 years of Joseph's wondering what had happened. 2 years of wondering, would this be the day that the cupbearer remembers to fulfill his promise? But those years, those 2 years, were not wasted years. There are no wasted years with the Lord. Praise God for that. There are no wasted years with the Lord. When we are seeking and serving the Lord, times of waiting are not time wasted. God has purposes, even in our waiting, even in our in-betweens. God is growing us. He's stretching us. He's deepening us. He's readying us for whatever he has for us next. This is why we can wait on the Lord in hope, because we know he has a purpose in it all. And he has a plan that will be accomplished so that we can wait in hope in the Lord, no matter how long we have to wait. Our times are in his hand. The circumstances of our life are ordained by him. He is working out all things providentially for our good, our blessing, both temporally and eternally. This reminds us that the world was waiting for the Messiah, waiting in hope. But it only happened at God's appointed time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time came, the fullness of time, the time God had appointed from before the foundations of the earth, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Was that worth waiting for? You better believe it was. God's plans are perfect. His timing is always perfect. He's never late. He's always on time. And even now we are waiting. We find ourselves waiting ultimately for Jesus to return again, to come back for us and take us home to be with him. And so we wait. Titus 2:13, Paul says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says to the Philippians in 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, our lives are lives of waiting. We are waiting, yes, in different senses. Right now we're waiting for this time of isolation to be done, but we'll, even when that finishes, still be waiting for the return, the greater waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We long and we're eager and we hope in the Lord. We're all waiting. But times of waiting are never wasted time. God can use these times of waiting in our lives to grow us and cause us to share our faith in him with others, to see the gospel message go forth. God has purposes in all of this. Let us wait well. I ask you again, what are you waiting for? How well are you waiting? Wait on the Lord. Trust in him. Respond to the waiting and the difficulties and the suffering with faith-filled responses. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great sacrifice on our behalf that is the ground and source of all of our hope. Without you, we would be without God and without hope in the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sinless life, your sacrificial death as a substitute for sinners, for your victorious resurrection, for your ascension to the right hand of the Father, and for your promise to return for us who have faith in you. Lord, help us to long and eagerly wait for the return of our Savior. Help us to wait well. Help us to wait in faith and hope. Help us to see our circumstances from your perspective and the perspective of your promises. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love you more. We believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Increase our faith. We ask this in your name. Amen.